Being a good father in this day and age certainly has its challenges, and at times can just be downright difficult. And in, through the years, the truth be said, fatherhood has slowly degenerated in our society. And perhaps it's actually taken more than just a few decades. It's probably been happening for probably at least a minimum of 50 years. It's been happening because there's, in part, more and more broken homes. It's depreciated in part because over the decades, more and more dads have lost the importance of that one-on-one contact that children need. And fatherhood is depreciated through the years because many dads have lost the understanding of how important it is for them to be the spiritual leaders in their home, which places great value on them in the eyes of the children. It used to be that when a dad had a profession, he was able to have his son work with him side by side in that profession, affording them to have a time of good bonding. There was a time such as professions going all the way back to silversmith, blacksmith, gunsmith, carpenter, printer, small grocery store owner. In the early stages of America, it was farming. Long, hard hours, but at the same time, between these trades and farming, it would often allow a son and a dad to spend a lot of time together. Then the Industrial Revolution came along, and many dads were taken out of the home, and they ended up working long hours. I remember my father telling me he remembers his dad used to work 6 days a week, 12 hours a day, sometimes 14, until the union came in. Somehow through time, this separation, this breakdown, this connection within the family has been growing and growing. But from the very beginning, when God made man, we see clues in his word that God was with them. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." This verse is obviously a reference to when Adam and Eve fell into sin. But isn't it interesting? It talks about God walking when? In the cool of the evening. Now, although the text doesn't come right out and say it, but knowing the Lord, I think it's safe to say that he just didn't show up during bad times. Also, not that there was anyone else, but yet it wasn't as if these footsteps sounded unfamiliar to them. The reaction wasn't as if to say, "What was that?" like you might do when it's the first time when you hear something. They were familiar with the footsteps of God. I think it implies that in the beginning, God was spending time with his children, and perhaps towards the end of the day, like a father who comes home. We also know from other passages that God was there because he was explaining their purpose, their meaning, the things that he wanted them to accomplish, such as in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, when he told them to be fruitful and multiply. But my point is simply this. From the very beginning of time, we have an example of God the Father apparently being there for his children towards the end of the day, towards the cool of the day, like when a father gets off of work. And isn't it amazing just how much it means to a child when a father will give them some one-on-one time? This especially became eye-opening to me as I came across a contest that was put together by a group called the National Center of Fathering. Children were asked to write an essay on what my father means to me. Some of them were funny, some of them sad, and some of them cute. For example, a first grader wrote, "My dad is the best dad ever. I would kiss a pig for him." I thought to myself, I think all of us would argue our dad's the best, but let's not push it too far. But I'd like to share a couple small snippets in regards to what some of these kids said that made their dads great in their eyes. A fifth grade girl said, "You know what else my dad does? He braids my hair. I'm the only girl I know whose dad braids her hair. I think that's a perfect dad. He already is the world's greatest dad to me. I just wanted everyone to know that." Who would have ever guessed in an essay contest that some girl would have written one of the reasons why her dad is so great is because she's just sitting down, her dad is braiding her hair. The next one comes from a fourth grader, and you can tell he most likely is a boy. He says, "Sometimes as a joke, I'll put my stinky socks in his briefcase just so he'll remember me the next day at work." In the very next line, however, he says this: "He is always at the concerts and plays that I'm in, even though I'm an hour away." Obviously, he's from a broken home. But out of these two essays that these kids wrote, what's the common link between the two of them? Is it the homes? Is it the cars? Is it the career? Is it the money? It's simply the fact that these dads spent time for their kids. As dads, we must learn that even in the little things, it has great meaning for our children. Sometimes we can get so busy with work, so busy with the things that we've got to catch up with and keep up with and do, that we end up neglecting the children. But you know what we really have in these two essays? We have a reciprocating action like this. And by that I mean this: the real reason these kids view their dad as the greatest is because their dads make them feel like they're the greatest when they give them time. Every child should be allowed enough time in their life from their dad so they can think he's the greatest. The sacrifice of our time is what makes our children feel valuable. We have to be careful that we don't blow our opportunity concerning our children, for they only have one childhood. A good dad takes time for his children. Second point, a good dad makes his children feel that he is proud of them. How do you do that? Again, one of the best ways to see this point is through the eyes of a child. In this essay, this is what a sixth grade girl wrote: "One time I had an assembly. I was the soloist, and my dad was in the front row. After my song, I smiled at my dad, and my dad smiled back at me." Now, most kids don't like to see their dads cry, but she said, "And then my dad began to cry." And she said, "That was the best thing I ever saw." You know, it's one thing to hear about something that your child did that makes you proud, but it's another thing when you're right there and they see that you're proud of them. It sinks in so much deeper into the heart of that child as far as what they mean to us when they see it, such as in the case of the sixth grader seeing her dad cry. That kind of thing creates bonding between a child and their father. It becomes harder in those situations when that takes place for a child to later on, as they begin to grow, to stray away. It's these kinds of bonds that kids need to help fend off the many influences that both this world and Satan loves to throw in their path to tempt them away, not only from us, but from God's holy standards. About a month ago, I had an opportunity to talk with a Waukegan officer, and we got to talking about crime and some of the things that we're seeing, such as I shared with you about 2 months ago, how a bunch of teens, 200, showed up on Michigan Avenue in Chicago and just started beating people up and robbing people. And he shared with me, "Do you know what is one of the number one things?" Now, I don't know if it was a survey or an official research, but he said they have found one of the number one things that causes a child to stay out of trouble, at least from their response, was this: "My parents," as in, "I don't want to disappoint them." When I heard that, I thought to myself, That all the more proves the importance of parents needing to bond with their children. About 2 months ago, right here in our own church, one of our young ladies went up to their dad and said to him, "Dad, I'm so disappointed in some of the things I see, some of these my girlfriends in high school and what they're doing." Then she went on to relate that she was at a party, and when she saw what was happening, instead of staying, she, with another girlfriend, got up and left. She then said to her dad, "Dad, do you know what's one of the reasons why I left?" She said, "It's because I didn't want to disappoint you." Man, when I heard that, it made me think of a college friend who used to say, "Well, glory." Godly bonding, according to God's word, is not always bulletproof, especially in this world where there is this constant bombardment of temptation being thrown at our children. But it sure can go a long ways to help keep them out of trouble. As kids have ended up having less and less of a father figure in our society, it has caused kids to end up having to bond with kids. And as that bonding develops, they become more and more committed to their friends than they do their parents. With enough time, they begin to become convinced that my friends are offering and giving me something that my parents are not giving me. As the relationship with their friends grow, they begin to become more concerned about what their friends think than what their parents think. And the result is they end up doing things that hurt mom and dad. Not that they want to, not that they don't love mom and dad, they do. But they find themselves being drawn away, being pulled away from their friends. They begin to drift away from their parents when that bond with the parents is not established as it should be. This is why kids later on will justify some of the things that they're doing by saying things such as, "Oh, Dad, you're just old-fashioned." When a child begins to say something like that, especially when it involves morals, they're doing it to justify their behavior. They're doing it, and that's evidence that proves their bond between us and them is beginning to be broken. Their morals change with the bond and the people that they connect with. To help values stick, there has to be a certain amount of continual bonding taking place between the children and the parents. How do we bond with our kids? By being there for them in those moments in which we hear, not just hear of things that make us proud, but they see it on our face because we're there. We accomplish this by giving them this time because that time to them convinces them how much we love them. And a value that is backed by love does not easily become given up by a child. Thirdly, a good dad teaches his children not only the ways of the Lord, but the track record of the Lord, which is a part of their heritage. Psalms 44, verse 1 says this, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old." Psalm 78, verses 3 and 7, "which we have heard and have known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded his fathers," or our fathers, "that they should make them known to the children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." We see in this set of scriptures that clearly it was the fathers who took the time to relate to their children the heritage, the history, the miracles, and the stories of God. Men in the Bible times did not just leave it up to their wives. As fathers, we're supposed to tell our children As a father, you're supposed to share with them the heritage that's found in the Bible. But you're also supposed to be able to tell them the history and track record that you personally have with God and what God has done in your life and in your father's life. Children should be able to know the story of how you became saved. They should know the stories of how God has answered your prayers. They should know stories about how when you were in a jam and it was the hand of God that delivered you. They should know stories where perhaps you decided to stand on God's word and you had to exercise boldness and God honored it. These stories are supposed to initiate and stir some excitement within them to want to praise God, stir some excitement within him, within them and convince them that he is a good God, that he is a loving God. It should stir some excitement within them that he is a refuge of help and that his strength and his power is as alive today as it was back then. The fathers are supposed to tell the stories, especially in times when we see our children beginning to emulate worldly heroes, where a father is able to come before a child and say, "Ha! You think that's a hero? Let me tell you about a man named Moses, through whom God worked and brought down the nation of Egypt. Ha! You think that's a hero? Let me tell you about a man named Joshua, where God stopped the sun for 24 hours so that they were able to defeat their enemies. You think that's a hero? Ha! Let me tell you about a man named Gideon with only 300 men defeated 135,000 Amalekites." And we can go on and on. Such as Elijah, a man who was given the power of God because he submitted his life the way God called him to. And God ended up giving him so much power that when his enemies came on the scene, he was able to call down fire from heaven. To your daughters, you should be able to say, "Ha! You think Britney Spears is something? Let me tell you about a woman named Esther and how God used her to save the entire nation of Israel from extinction. Let me tell you about a woman named Deborah, who, because men would not step forward and be men, he went to a woman, and not only did she become the leader, where they won the war, she became ruler for 40 years. These are the kinds of things that God can do, still wants to do. A good father will teach his children that not only are there heroes of Bible times, but there's heroes of today, such as a woman named Gladys Aylward, who responded to a call that God put on her heart to go to China to be a missionary. And as she did, she led many Chinese students to the Lord. And they became so faithful, full of joy, that they finally had found true life and the meaning of life and the creator of this universe. That when it came to persecution, even though it might cost them their life, many of them were willing to give up their life than give up their Christ. We need to tell them about other leaders such as Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, D.L. Moody, George Mueller, Charles Finney, Catherine Kuhlman, who worked in the power of God where she was performing miracles, and doctors sat in the audience trying to figure out how it was happening to try and prove her a fake. Or how about Corrie ten Boom? A good father will not leave such stories up to his wife or just a Sunday school teacher or, for that matter, just a pastor from behind the pulpit. But he will share in the responsibility so that one day their child can say, "I know those stories. My father read me those stories. My father told me about those stories. And that's why I'm a Christian today." Fourth point. A good father is willing to adopt. And by this I mean, in this day and age, there are so many broken homes. There are so many kids on our blocks where the fathers are not there. Some of them have totally abandoned them. Where we need to walk that extra mile. Be willing to bring them under our wing when we can. And at times be a father for them. So thankful. That's what my dad did. It was a broken home just down the road. The dad had completely abandoned his son. My dad took him in under his wing. The sad part was he became like a brother who beat up his younger brother. When I first started telling you about this contest, I told you that not all the stories are good. Some are sad. An 11th grade girl wrote this, "I don't know what it is to have a father. I see people that have one, and I wish I had mine. I've always wanted to feel the love of a father. Sometimes my days are bad, and I cry because I need someone there to talk to me in regards to my troubles, my fears, but most of all, my dreams. I've been through a lot of bad moments, and he's not been there. But I know this, if he would have been, he would have protected me. I feel empty inside. Her father abandoned her when she was just 2 years old." But this too should be a part of our testimony, not just as our church or our life, but a testimony where we are willing and wanting to be like Christ and God, because did he not adopt us? Galatians 4:5 says this, "To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." God himself redeemed us, brought us to himself, and he adopted us into the family of God. You see, there was a time when we were not a part of the family of God, but a day came when he adopted us as his own. May we have sensitive hearts to do likewise to those that we see around us. You know, it would not surprise me in a crowd like this if there are some to whom the Lord has been talking to about maybe even being a foster parent, or perhaps even considering adopting a child out of foster care. There are a lot of them right now, and I can promise you this, who are praying for someone to come into their life and to be a dad, praying that some woman would come into their life and be a mother. I encourage us to be open. I guess in part this is on my heart because I heard the testimony of some of these foster kids, and boy, it broke my heart. I mean, tears were flowing. And there's one incident where this foster girl is in foster care, but she's still in a high school. She's not in a home, but she's in foster care. Well, finally, someone took her in. Now, she's about 14 at the time. Her foster parents encourage her. They see her strengths and her weaknesses, and they say, "You know what? We think this is your strength. We think you should try and compete in this." She did, and she won an award. Talk about making her feel good. But here was the real kicker. This foster mom came forward and said to her, "Honey, I'm proud of you." And this foster girl broke down and cried. There was finally someone who felt good about her. In this contest titled, "What My Father Means to Me," a 7th grade boy wrote this, "Since my real father couldn't care for me and my mother died, my uncle took me in to live with his family. He saw me through the rough times and was there to put a light in my darkness. My uncle will soon no longer be just a great uncle. Soon he's going to be the greatest dad I've ever had. He is now officially adopting me. There's no way I can live without him. I know that he knows I love him. No matter what happens, I will always love him. He means everything to me. I will stand by his side as he has stood by mine and never forget what a great father is. Romans 8:15 says this, you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This boy received an adoption that cried out, I am loved and I have a father. A good father will take time for his children. A good father who is taking time for his children will be helping them to have a strong bond with them so that the values can stick. A good father will be there for his children so they don't only hear that they are proud of them, but they will see that they are proud of them. A good father will teach his children not only the ways of the Lord, but his own personal experience and testify of God's faithfulness that will help their own child be able to put trust in God. A good father will have a heart to adopt, to take under his wing some of those kids that are out there who don't have a dad. In some ways, it can come in the form of choosing to be a Boy Scout leader. Sometimes it can come in the form of being a baseball coach. But in some way or another, good fathers do these types of things. Just as God took us under his wing. The Heavenly Father told Moses, I will teach you what to say. A good dad takes the time to teach his children what to say, especially when it comes to their faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you most of all that you have given us an example, yourself and your Heavenly Father, and what a good Father is. You have been there to help us. You have been there to protect us. You have been there by way of your Spirit to teach us. You have been there even when we didn't deserve it, and been faithful Father to still be our God, to love us. Oh, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that we have your example. We thank you, Lord, that for those who may not have fathers, for them you walk the extra mile, where if they will commit themselves to you, you said in your word that you become a father to the fatherless. Father, we pray, may we live up to your example. May we be open to whomever you speak to us about, that we need to do a better job in perhaps reaching out to some child in our neighborhood, that we might put a smile on your face and be a part of letting children know that they are loved and that there is a Heavenly Father who will be a father to them if they'll give their lives to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen.